Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Beloved, one hesitates to read a scripture like this in connection with, or not in connection with, ministry that has gone before, which has certainly lifted our hearts to the glory, but I feel very pressed from the Lord not to rationalize things when the Lord lays a scripture on the heart. And so we feel that the Lord has laid this on the heart for this afternoon. The 16th verse starts, thus saith the Lord. Now we know that that expression is used frequently in the Word of God, but never needlessly. That is, it's not repeated any time more, not one single time, that it's not important for us to notice it. When a scripture is introduced in that way, it's to call our attention especially to the fact that it is the Lord Himself who is speaking to us. Thus saith the Lord. And I trust that this afternoon we will receive this scripture as just that, as being from the Lord. What is it that the Lord says? Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Now this is a day when new things and new paths and new ways of doing things are the vogue. And I'm frank to confess that I'm one of those that especially in my business connection, I like to see a new method of doing something. I like to see a new way introduced that'll do something better, that'll accomplish something quicker, that'll make an operation smoother. But when it comes to spiritual things, it does not say ask for the new path. The Lord's voice to us this afternoon, coming from the Lord Himself, is stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path. The old path. That's not very popular, and it won't be very popular. It'll be less popular as we go on, because we're caught up in the spirit of innovation. speaking now, the world as a whole. Everything is something new, a new way of doing something, a new approach to something. And the emphasis is upon youth. I want to come to that in a moment, too. But what is it that the Lord has to say to us this afternoon? And I believe he says this. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths and walk therein. There are two things about it. First of all, there's an exercise of heart to stand, to stop, stand still, take an inventory of which way we're going, and to ask for the old paths. And beloved, I believe with all my heart that this is something that the Lord has laid upon us this afternoon, to ask for the old paths. We're in a great danger, and we're at a very critical point. I believe the answer to it all, of course, is the coming of the Lord. But I believe that the testimony of the Lord is in a grave crisis today. Just looking at it from the standpoint of our responsibility, I believe there's a tendency, a very real tendency in our hearts to depart from the old path that God has set out in his precious word. We're not talking now about traditions. We're not talking now about ways of doing things particularly, but a path for us to walk in. And those paths have been marked out for us. Men of God have trod those paths by faith and with a heart that is looking up, as we were just reminded earlier, with their heart and mind taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've walked on a path and brought glory to God. And it is those paths, beloved, that we need to ask for. Oh, the temptation is great, and I feel it too. It's a real temptation to be caught up in the whirling quest for new paths, new things, set out the... To the mind, it's quite an amazing thing to think that perhaps 20 years ago, if you talked about somebody walking on the moon, it would have been an unthought of thing, really. We would have said, no, it just technologically, it doesn't seem to be possible. And so it excites the mind to think that somebody has pressed out, that they found a way of, that computer technology has charted a path so accurate that they hardly need to make any correction on the way. They drop a man down on the moon. Oh my, that just gets everyone excited. New horizons and new frontiers become slogans that people and politicians and even believers sometimes get caught up in that. And God says to you, now stop. Stand in the way and see. Just look around a little bit and have an exercise to ask for the old path. And we need that, friends. We need that. We need to ask for the old path, and not having asked for them, then to walk therein. All those two things always go together in the Word of God. We really should say there are three things that are coupled together here. First is to stop and take inventory of ourselves, stand in the way, and see. Because if you're on a mad crashing course somewhere, you don't have any opportunity to stop and stand in the way and see. But if you'll just stop and take inventory of which way we're going, then the Lord can lead us further. And then there's that exercise to ask for the old path, but not for intellectual satisfaction. Not just so that we might know about the old path. Not just so that we might have an academic acquaintance with them, but God desires that we might walk therein. And what is the blessed result? There'll be rest to our souls. Oh, brethren, we live in a time, I believe, more than any other, when there's unrest everywhere. Unrest everywhere. And just to sit quietly and meditate is something that we've completely forgotten about. And we perhaps have some sense of that. Some of the young folks have gotten some sense of that. in walking in the old path. But they said, we will not walk therein. And that's the problem. We will not. Why? Well, you know why. I know why. We can answer that honestly in the presence of the Lord. We don't want to walk in that path, in the old path sometimes, because it's a path of rejection. It's a path of fellowship with a rejected Lord. And there are many other aspects of it. It's the old path, not just the old path. There are many aspects of it. But one of the things we don't want is that fellowship with a rejected Lord. Another thing we don't want is spiritual exercise, and it requires spiritual exercise to walk in the old path. We'd rather take a complacent way and go with the crowd in the new paths. But the rest for your soul comes from walking in the old paths. And God says, this is a thus saith the Lord, and we can say it with all authority, if the old paths are the good way. And we would stress it again. The old paths are the good way. That's God's estimate of it. The old paths are the good way. Now, let's turn over to Proverbs. Twenty-second chapter of Proverbs. And the 28th verse. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, this isn't going to be a very popular thing to say, but this goes beyond walking in the old paths, or it's part of walking in the old paths, is not removing the ancient landmarks. There are certain landmarks which have been set by our fathers, expressions of spiritual judgment on matters, and they're available to us. We can learn them from our parents. We can learn them from reading the books of ministry that God has permitted us to have as written records of what our brethren have taught. We can learn it from our older brethren who have gone on for many years in the path, in that good path, in the old paths, which are the good way. We can learn from them, and we can understand that there are certain landmarks which have been set. And we may not agree with those landmarks entirely. We may not like to see them there. We might like to get rid of them because they bother us. They're ancient landmarks. But I believe that God here gives us a command in His wisdom that we do well to take heed to, and which we are very much in danger of forgetting. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Oh, brethren, let us not be deceived by the enemy. Satan would have us remove those landmarks, those borders which have been set as a matter of spiritual judgment, worked out in the presence of the Lord on their knees, with the Word of God open before them. And Satan would have us say, well, they belong to a time that's gone by. The Word of God says, remove them not. Remove them not. Let them sit right where they are and let them have their effect. Remove not the ancient landmark. So important was that that it's repeated again in the 23rd chapter. Remove not the ancient landmark. Remove them not. Now let's turn over to Kings. First Kings. chapter. First Kings chapter 12. The incident, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, that Rehoboam, when he became king, or when he was about to be made king by the people themselves, they came together and they came to him and they said, "Now look, your father made things pretty tough for us, and we'd like you to just lighten the burden a little bit. Just take off a little bit of this burden that we've been suffering from." So he told them to go 3 days and come again. Now, let's give him a little time to get some counsel. And he took counsel. Now, let's read verse 8. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him." Beloved, this is one of our greatest dangers today. You'll hear statements and pretty responsible people saying them in the world today, that what anybody has to say who's past 30 isn't worth anything. Because the only people who know what it's all about are those who are under 30. And perhaps you're tempted to say that yourself. You realize that in 10 years, scientific knowledge has increased at a phenomenal rate. And I sit down sometimes with Grace and help her with things from school, and I look at it and I think, my, there are things I didn't even look at until I got to college on the mathematics end. And maybe you look at your parents and you say, well, they sure don't know what it's all about. And you hear this word generation gap. There's a lot of talk about the generation gap today. And maybe there is a generation gap. Well, there was right here. And God calls attention to it. And we're not wise if we overlook what God has to say about this generation gap. Because here we have the counsel of the old men and the counsel of the men, the young men who were brought up with Rehoboam. The old men said to him, "Now look, make it just a little lighter on them, and these people will serve you. You'll have them as your people. You can call the shots if you just make the burden just a little lighter." And the young men said, "You tell them, boy, I'm going to lay it on hard, and I'm going to make it just as hard as I can. My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins." And that sounds just about the way youth are talking. And what happened? 10 tribes says, "That's enough. We're not going to have anything more to do with the house of David." Oh, the tragedy of that stupid act on the part of Rehoboam to forsake the counsel of the old men and to listen to those that were brought up with him. And you'd say, well, there it is. It's in the Word of God. How can anybody then miss the mark today on that? And yet our hearts are just the same as Rehoboam. We feel comfortable with those that were brought up with. And we despise the counsel of the old men who have been through some things, and experience does count. Let us never talk about experience in a deprecating way. God has put the old and the young together for a reason. And he's given you parents for a reason. That you might have the benefit of the godly wisdom that they have acquired through communion with the Lord, through the experiences of life that have taught them to stick close to the Word of God and to stick close to divine principles. And you may not like it, and you'll prefer the advice of those that were brought up with you, but it'll be fatal for you. And you'll have a life of sorrow if you follow the counsel of those who were brought up with you. Now, somebody will right away say, yeah, but wasn't Elihu a young man, and after all those fellows had wasted a lot of breath there in the book of Job, didn't Elihu come out with what was really the mind of God? Yes, he did. But he waited. He waited. And he let the older one speak. Surely an older one who is not in communion with the Lord and has gone on carelessly in his path, he doesn't have that much to offer to a young person who's seeking, or to an older one who's seeking guidance from the Lord. Of course he doesn't. We're not saying now that age alone gives wisdom. No, it doesn't. But years of experience in the presence of the Lord, in communion with Him, years of seeking a path on your knees, years of failure, and learning in that failure the goodness of God and the foolishness of going on in a path of disobedience to the Lord is worth something. And we ought to thank God for the older ones who've gone on in the path. Oh, I thank the Lord, not only for my own father, whom I honor in the things of God, but for every one of the older brethren who have taught us. And I think we miss something very much, brethren, here in Chatham, and we know it, and we often speak of it. We miss our brother Ben. The Lord saw that a time came when he, in his wisdom, took that guidance away from us, but we needed it. And we feel the lack of it. Now, how foolish it is then for those of us who are young to say, well, we're self-confident. We know just where we're going, and anybody over 30 doesn't know what it's all about. Here it is. Here's God's answer to that. He forsook the counsel of the old men and took the counsel of those that were brought up with him. And it was a terrible thing. Years, and that breach has never been healed. It'll take the Lord Himself to heal that breach. That's a sobering thought, that over many, many years, that breach that was caused by that foolish, stupid act of Rehoboam. Doesn't the Lord say this thing is of me? Yeah, that's true. But what Rehoboam did was not of God. What happened was of God. That is, God allowed it. God allowed it in His purposes. But what Rehoboam did was not of God. It was foolish. One more incident comes to mind, and we will turn to it, but in, I believe it's the 26th of Genesis, Isaac does some well digging. And he dug out some wells that the Philistines had stopped up with earth. And it says, and he called them by the names that his father Abraham called them by. You know, there's a great desire today. I've noticed it increasingly. There's a desire, even in the things of God, to get away from the name the things were called by years ago. People don't talk about getting saved or converted anymore. They talk about commitment to Christ. Why is that? Because there's a reproach connected with being saved. And they make fun of it. And if you put a sign on the back, I don't know who this is that has a car out here, but I've seen it up at Woodbridge, and it just rejoices my heart to see that big sign on there, Jesus Saves. We don't all have to do that now. Don't go out and all paint that big sign on the side of it, but there's someone who's not ashamed that the Lord Jesus saves. And that's just what we are. We're saved. We've been saved. And we ought to, when we dig out a well, we ought to call the thing by the same name that our fathers called it by. Never mind trying to get away from the reproach. And I even heard someone speak about Holy Communion in connection with the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Why? To get away from having the reproach of speaking of the breaking of bread. But when I like that example of Isaac, when he dug out those wells. He had declared his communion with the spiritual exercises of his father Abraham. He declared his communion, his fellowship with him in that. And I believe we can't do anything better than that today. If our brethren in years gone by talked about the breaking of bread, and Scripture speaks about the breaking of bread, well, I think it ought to be our joy to talk about it too. And it's a precious thing to talk about the breaking of bread. The only reason we don't like to do it is we get uncomfortable because the world doesn't understand that expression. And we might have to explain a little bit about it. And I know too that sometimes we, and I too, will talk about my church instead of when it's not in connection with a spiritual exercise even. We might be tempted to say that so that we don't have to say assembly and explain a little bit about it or the meeting. There's something quaint about being part of a meeting that makes you think of old-time Quakers sitting in Philadelphia. Never mind. Let's be like Isaac and call it by the same name that our father Abraham did. Abraham was a godly man. Our brother was mentioning a little while ago, I guess it was Reuben, was telling me that Brother Adrian had mentioned it at an open meeting on Lord's Day afternoon that Abraham was a good father and a faithful man in his house, wasn't he? And we can't do better than call things by those names. Now, we're not to be traditionalists, brethren, but we're also not to be innovators in the things of God. And we're to call things by the names that our fathers did. May the Lord give us grace and value the old names, the old paths, the ancient landmarks, and I think perhaps more than anything else, brethren, the counsel of the old brethren.